Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and reading verses 45 to 56. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the events that we come to celebrate this evening hardly need to be emphasized in terms of their importance, their centrality to the Christian faith. The manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ approached these events is testimony to that, because he was so tenacious in his approaching Jerusalem and very clear about what it was that was going to happen, and how determined he was to accomplish these things, and how he recognized that this was the very hour for which he came. This was the hour of glory. It wasn't an hour of shame. It wasn't an hour of defeat, the worst hour, as it were. This was the greatest hour that there was. Because in this hour, God's greatest power was to be manifested. And so we call it Good Friday. And children might think, well, what's good about it? After all, we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we call it good? Well, we call it good because, as I've said, in the first place, because it manifests, shows, highlights the glory of God. It highlights the love of God. And also because of what it accomplishes, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Through one man's death, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, many, many have been brought to eternal life. The apostles also, of course, saw this as a very important event. Even though while they were going through it, it was very sad for them and very confusing. But nevertheless, once they understood this event after the fact, then they were committed, as the Apostle Paul puts it, to preach Christ and Christ crucified. The Apostle says, if we're going to glory, if we're going to boast in anything, then let us boast in this. Let us boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in that the power of God is demonstrated as the devil was humiliated, defeated, disarmed, as the sins of God's people were once and for all nailed to the cross to be remembered no more. And so the focus of the church worldwide on this night is on the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for his people. And though it was confusing at the time, as I said, to the apostles, nevertheless, since that time, these events have been precious to God's people. And so it is to that then that we turn this evening, and particularly to these verses, because they really bring the whole matter to the forefront, that we might truly understand what is going on. So this was, as I've entitled it, Redemption Accomplished. Redemption was prophesied, redemption was promised from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. Salvation was portrayed in many ways through sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the shedding of blood. But it's only in the light of these events that we can now say redemption is accomplished. It was through these events that finally all the promises of God in terms of redemption now became a present reality. And so it is then that this event, this death of the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be understood. And first of all then, it was through death, let us be reminded, that redemption was accomplished. It was through death, not through pictures, not through promises, not through prophecy, as we've read in the Old Testament about Isaiah 53. Just the words did not accomplish anything. All the blood of the animals that were offered in the Old Testament never took away sin. That's what Hebrews tells us. Never took away sin. They pointed to it, but it was only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that death was of a righteous substitute. In other words, there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ that deserved him to be put to death. In other words, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He wasn't dying for anything that he had done against the law of God, because he never broke the law of God. He was perfect. Which is borne out by the trials that were conducted after the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. Trials that were not fair by a long shot in terms of the fabrications that were brought forward by his enemies, who were, as you know, in charge of delivering the verdict as well as coming up with the evidence. There was no defense. There was no defense. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, did not answer back. He didn't argue. He didn't question the people that were bringing charges against them. He didn't have to. I mean, they contradicted themselves. Even these blind and hateful people saw that there was nothing that would warrant his death, because the evidence did not match. People, one said one thing, another said another thing. There was no agreement. Until the chief priest himself put the Lord Jesus Christ under oath to tell them whether he was the Son of God. And to that the Lord Jesus Christ answered, having been put under an oath, he answered and said yes. And that they would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father. And that basically settled the whole matter in the minds of the high priest as he rent his clothes in this hypocritical righteousness that he showed, and said, what more need do we have of proof? Here it is. He's blasphemed. by saying these things. And even before Pilate, you remember, they couldn't come up with anything that was valid. And Pilate number of times referred to the fact that he was innocent. Even his wife sent him a message and saying, I've suffered many things in a dream this day about this righteous man. And so Pilate tried to stop their efforts, but of course the pressure that they put on him and his own cowardice and his own desire to keep his position, he conceded. And even in his concession, of course, he washed his hands, trying to absolve responsibility for the decision that he made, which was to deliver him to be crucified. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a righteous substitute. He who knew no sin, that's what Corinthians tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin whatsoever to pay for. He was perfect. He always did the will of his Father. In fact, his Father a number of times declared that very publicly. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ that would warrant this sentence that was given to him. But also, the full wrath of God's condemnation towards us was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this darkness that came over the earth was indicative of that. That the creation itself could not witness this injustice whereby the righteous would be condemned to death itself, where false charges were brought against him. More than that, where the wrath of God would be poured out upon his Son. And so the creation is not only silenced, but darkened. And so we're told that from noon till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. And in that darkness, the most awful event that we can ever imagine took place. It was God himself who poured out upon his righteous Son, his only Son, whom he loved, and poured out on him his full vengeance against sin. It was his justice was fully satisfied. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was testimony from the Son of God himself that the Father had withdrawn from him. There was no help offered to the Lord Jesus Christ in his bearing our sin upon the cross. The angels didn't lift a finger. The Father didn't lift a finger. Not that the Father didn't love his Son, don't get me wrong. Not that the Father didn't agree with everything his Son was doing. Oh, absolutely. But in that pouring out of God's wrath against our sins, there was no diminishing. As the Apostle Paul puts it, he who did not spare his only begotten Son gave him up for us all, freely. There was no pulling back. So from the Lord Jesus Christ's own testimony, we can be assured of the fact that everything that we deserved, God poured out upon his Son. That cup that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, that if it were possible, let it pass from him, This was it. It was the full wrath of God that we had to drink. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And at the cross we do see the will of God done. And that cup is drank until it was completely empty. And not only, by the way, do we have it from the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have it from the testimony of all those that were around him and mocking him and saying all kinds of things about him. Remember when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. He's calling for help. Let's see if he's going to come. On the last judgment day, those people will testify that yes, indeed, God did not come to deliver him. Elijah did not come to deliver him. And why would he? After all, he had appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had been talking about the events that were going to take place, which was, of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses and Elijah were agreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what he was going to do. Why would Elijah come? No. Everyone that was surrounding him, whether it was the criminals, whether it were the chief priests, whether it were the people, everybody would testify that yes, indeed, God did not come. God did not spare his only begotten Son. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross with no one to help, no one to lessen the pain and the anguish. And how sad, in one way, it makes us. And yet, on the other hand, how grateful, how humble, that for our sakes, God held back. For our sakes, he held back the legions of angels that would have instantly come down and destroyed all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaimed him to be Lord of lords and King of kings. There was no shortage of help. No shortage of power. What it was the love of God. The God who loved the world gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. As I said, even the disciples were puzzled, didn't know what was going on, didn't know why these things were happening. But later they understood. Later they could match the things that happened with what the Old Testament had prophesied. And now finally they could see, as I said, after the event, they could see the glory of what happened on the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. People of God, it's very personal for us. We cannot allow it to be some abstract event that we look at in a very clinical way. No. We have to see it as he taking your place. Your place. He agonizing because of the wrath that God poured out because of the sins that you've committed. This is what you deserved. This is what I deserve. To be cast into the what? To the outer darkness. That's the way the scriptures talk about it. To be cast away from God's presence into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. The pain and anguish that you and I should have experienced because of the sins that we had committed. People of God, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must never be misunderstood. It must never be viewed as a miscarriage of justice. We must never look at the cross as somehow the plots of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, finally they succeeded. Evil men got away with it. It was never that. It was never that. This was the unfolding, the purposeful unfolding of the plan of God from eternity. Yes, in God's infinite wisdom, one set of events can be looked at from two different angles. One from the angle of justice being twisted by evil men who will be responsible for what they have done. But on the other hand, from God's point of view, things progressing according to His most perfect plan. In the same set of events. And we might extend that so that we might have comfort in living in this world, that it's exactly the same in this world with you and me personally and collectively. Things that happen in this world must be looked at in two different ways. If we're stuck at looking at it from the earthly angle, we will get frustrated by what's happening. And we'll say there's a miscarriage of justice and this shouldn't happen. And why is God allowing it? Because you're looking at it from the earthly point of view. So just as in the events of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so in our lives, when looked at from God's perspective, everything in our life is progressing according to the perfect plan of God. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross is a wonderful manifestation of the glory and the wisdom and the power of God, so in your life and my life, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. So let us not be frustrated when the devil seems to get the upper hand. And wicked men seem to prevail. They never will. They never will. In all of their plots, they will only hasten the glorious glory of God Himself. So the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed very precious and personal to us. And hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, I mean, He said many things, and we've looked at them before. But the words that we're particularly focused on in terms of redemption accomplished is the words that He said, "It is finished. It is finished." We must never allow anyone to suggest that there's something still undone about our salvation, that something else has to be contributed to our salvation, that somehow the death of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't enough. I mean, what an abhorrent thought that is. And yet how many fall victim to that lie? And so we must never allow that to happen. And one way that we can stop that is to remember these words. Jesus said, "It is finished." And it's that point that He committed His spirit to His Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say it's finished when it wasn't. He didn't say it is finished when there was something else to do. No, absolutely not. If Abraham had an anchor for his soul in the promises that God made to him and the covenant that God made with him, then how much more is an anchor to us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He Himself, having laid down His life, says clearly, "It is enough. It is finished." And Hebrews itself said, there is now no more sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice. Because to suggest that there is to suggest that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient. To contribute something to our salvation is tantamount to saying that Jesus isn't good enough. that the sacrifice that God provided for us, the Lamb of God, that was given to take away the sin of the world, is not enough. And the Bible will never, never tolerate that, because there's so much evidence to the contrary. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be imprinted upon our hearts and upon our minds, that when the devil comes and taunts us, and as he will, that we have these words for him. Jesus says, my Lord says, it is finished. It is finished. And that is it. We should never argue with the devil based on our works, based on our efforts. We will always fail. He will always find something to pick holes in that. No, point him to the cross, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to his death, and he will have nothing to say, because that's when he was silent. That's when he was defeated. That's when he was humiliated. But the passage also speaks to us about the consequences, the results of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew is very desirous for us to connect various events. And it's all about our comfort. It's all about our assurance. And so Matthew tells us, when the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit, that behold, and that's a kind of attention-grabbing word, take a look at this. Look at this. It's amazing. When the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So not only do we have the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have deliverance. Deliverance comes to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that deliverance is manifested by the fact that we are reconciled to God. Before, we were enemies of God. We were sinners. There was a wall between us and God. And that wall was symbolized in the temple by this heavy curtain behind which was the Holy of Holies, within which was the mercy seat of God, where God put his name, his presence. And nobody could go in there other than the high priest, and that once a year. They had access, but it was very restricted. Certainly not a direct access by the likes of you and me. It was mediated. But it was shown, that was showing the fact that this hindrance, this wall, had yet to be removed. Yes, there were promises. There were even blessings that we could, the Old Testament saints could enjoy. But it was always based on something happening when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ had come and laid down his life, we're told that that curtain was torn, ripped apart, removed. We might put it in the Old Testament creation way by saying that the cherubim that had swords in their hands and guarded the way into the Garden of Eden were finally removed. They had access to go back and have fellowship with God. And so we have been granted that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That curtain has been removed. And we have access, which is what Paul says in Romans 5. Having been justified by faith, we have access into God's throne of grace. We can come before him. We can cry out, as Paul says again in Romans 8. About the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for us, having secured our salvation, we have certain rights as believers. And one of those rights is to be called the children of God. And to put that right into practice, it means, as the Holy Spirit has to teach us, because we're so unaccustomed to it, to cry out to God as Abba Father. Not cry out to Him simply as our Creator, but cry out to Him as Abba Father. And the Spirit to witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. We've been adopted. We belong to His family. We are citizens of His kingdom. We're part of His household. We belong to Him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, through His body, Hebrews says, through His body, has opened up for us a safe passage to the Father Himself. That's the joy that you have. That's the privilege and a right that you have that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that we need to use it. I mean, can you imagine any Jew being told that the curtain has been torn from top to bottom into the Holy of Holies, and the Jew says, "Oh, that's interesting. Very interesting." Never goes to the throne of grace, but just interesting. That's how insulting it is for us to hear this truth and then never to cry to God as Abba Father, never to talk to Him, never to pray to Him, never to thank Him the fact that we're His children and that He wants to hear us and He wants to embrace us in His arms and He wants us to pray to Him. People of God, what better access do you have in this world more than that? I mean, if we have, as they say, friends in powerful places, what use is it if we never use them? We have access to God Himself. We need to be thankful to God, thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that that thanks displays itself, manifests itself in real events in our lives, it is that we commune with God. We worship Him. We adore Him. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. We cry out to Him for help. That's what Hebrews tells us. We should have boldness to go into the God's throne of grace. Not allow the devil to intimidate us and say, "Hey, you don't belong in here. You can't go in there. Are you kidding me? You? Sinful you? How dare you try and go in there? You're going to get destroyed. God's not going to listen to you. You're such a sinner." He wins those arguments at times in our life. And He shouldn't. He shouldn't. And we should remind Him again of the Scriptures. Having been justified by faith, I have access to God's throne of grace. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. And we cry out to Him. But not only do we have reconciliation with our Father through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also given future promises. And so Matthew alerts us to the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, when He yielded up His Spirit, that not only was the veil torn from top to bottom, but also the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And graves were opened. Graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the graves after His resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. God wants us to be sure. God wants us to be filled with comfort even in the face of death itself. And death is all around us. We can't live without it. We have it all in our families. It touches each and every one of us. And we see it at work even in ourselves. As our bodies grow old and become weak, we see it creeping closer and closer. Well, God has given, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, an answer to that. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the close connection between his death and their resurrection was purposely emphasized by Matthew. That's what he wants us to understand. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for us, our resurrection is absolutely guaranteed. And it was a bodily resurrection. That's what he says. Many bodies of the saints came out of the graves. And they appeared to many. They went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. So, even though at the resurrection day we will experience our bodies being raised, and we will finally address death as a defeated foe, but now we've been given a foretaste of that already in real tangible ways, so that the resurrection of our bodies to eternal life isn't some abstract theoretical truth that the scriptures teach and we believe it because God's word is true and it's going to happen sometime in the future, but we don't have any evidence for it. No. We do have evidence for it. We do. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ rise bodily from the grave, but saints rose with him. This is not a matter that we should doubt. This is not a matter that we should hope for. It's not pie in the sky. It's down-to-earth reality. And so these people went after the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him. And many there were that were witnesses to this fact. That yes, the resurrection, bodily resurrection of believers, isn't something that we hope for. It's something that God has testified to us. Why? Because it is such a burden for us in this life. And the devil uses it to pressure Christians. You only live once. No use living by the law of God. Do whatever you want to do. Enjoy life. You never know. But we do know. We do know. We will be raised bodily to eternal life with our Father in heaven. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, certainly that we need to confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Certainly we need to recognize him for who he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the whole point. Salvation is through him, through his death. And the guarantee is through his resurrection. But if you don't believe in him, there is nothing. And if you do believe in him, then we need to confess that. If we can believe with the Lord Jesus Christ with our heart, and we confess him with our mouths, then he will confess us before his Father in heaven. But when we just stand as bystanders and just watch, interesting events, curious. But if that's all we do, there's nothing for us. Not at all. No, we have to believe in him. The two criminals died with him. Both of them didn't go to heaven. Why? Because both didn't believe. The one, equally a criminal as the other one, said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. There was his confession. Why remember him? Because he's saying, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be with you. Remember me. And that day, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom, in heaven itself. People of God, there were many that witnessed these events, and many were filled with fear. But that fear led to something. You know, there may be sorrow. Some people might have been sorrowful when they saw these things happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sorrow without repentance is just that. Just sorrow. No, we need more than sorrow. There were women that were crying as the Lord Jesus Christ was being taken away. He said, don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. Cry for your children. Cry for those that won't believe. Cry for those that ignore these events. People, we need godly sorrow. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance. That godly sorrow leads us to bow down before him, as the centurion did. He looked at these things. He saw these things happening with his own eyes. He saw the earthquake. He saw the rocks split. And he responded, surely this was the Son of God. There was a response. In fact, some of the crowd, it says, went beating their breasts. The women, of course, that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, witness all of these events. And they followed him. They loved him. They served him. So these events of this night are events of great importance in terms of our lives now, even though they happened many hundreds and thousands of years ago, yet they are still relevant to our lives. Even now, people can say, surely, he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. And surely these events that happened were the plan of God for my salvation. We certainly pray that as these events are remembered throughout the world, that many would come to recognize the sinful acts that men brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, to see the acts of God with respect to our salvation that he accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope and the assurance that extends to each and every one of us that believe. But people of God, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be darkness in our life. And it won't be for 3 hours. It will be for eternity. Eternity. In the outer darkness. And I cannot begin to explain and detail the agonies that will be for such people. But how sad when we know the fact that there's no need for that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up a way for us to the Father's acceptance, but only through his blood, only through his death. People of God, there was nothing worthy in you or in me or in all of us put together to warrant such an act of God. It was purely from the heart of God himself. And that leaves us speechless. But it leaves us grateful and humbled. To live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because he died and experienced our death. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this precious gift that you have granted to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot begin even to understand, and much less to adequately express our gratitude. Because our Father, we know that we were not deserving one whit of this precious blood being poured out for us. And our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to imagine the pain that you went through in pouring out your wrath upon your beloved Son, in whom there was no sin at all. Our Father in heaven, we just stand back and we just watch. And we're so amazed. And our Father in heaven, our only response is that you would be pleased to take our lives and make them testimonies of the power of the gospel and testimonies of your wisdom, of your power to transform, to make things good and pleasing in your sight. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for our world with all the needs and the problems that it has. And our Father in heaven, we are thankful that your judgment is not upon us yet, and there is yet time. And our Father in heaven, we pray that more and more would have their eyes opened and respond in faith and glorify you through these events. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this evening as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we, in a tangible way, express our belief, our faith, in taking to ourselves these symbols of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves personally, thereby signifying that we receive your grace day by day. And through that grace, we seek to honor and glorify you. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this sacrament, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.